come now to you with the continuing realization that we really don't know much about you, but we ask that you will give us insights beyond ourselves and that you will be with us here in this meeting tonight. In Christ's name, amen. Last week, I believe, that we were continuing or rehashing, perhaps, the matter of what constitutes faith, because we have to have a perspective on what's going on in the world. We can come to the world, or come to life, with a little provincial fairy tale about how Jesus does nice things for people when they accept Christ, when they become Christians. And then we become devastated when things don't go so nice in the world, you see. We can come on that basis. Or we can come on the basis that we have somehow gotten a handle on God and we're going to go steaming through life with God in tow to answer our problems and solve everything and give us goodies and so forth. Just taking our own private genie along with us in a bottle. The problem with these kinds of attitudes toward faith, the humanistic kind of attitude that says faith depends upon our working up some feelings of confidence, that's the humanistic side, or the magical side which says that you just rub the bottle and Jesus comes to help you. If you want to really maintain a stable process of life, you have to go deeper than that. And you have to understand that there are processes at work in the universe that only God has the capacity to handle. Whether we feel good about it or don't feel good about it is purely immaterial. If it isn't immaterial to us, if we don't realize how inadequate it is, then we're on the roller coaster. If we think that today when we feel God is near, He is near, and tomorrow when we feel He is not near, you see. Or He sits in the corner and waits for us to beckon if we really beckon hard enough, or if we put a faith countenance on and a confidence countenance. If we go around trying to put on a confidence countenance so God will see us and say, oh yes, that fellow is really confident, I'm going to come and help him. So if we try to go that route, it just makes the whole thing undependable, unstable, and Mickey Mouse for the most part. It's a Magic Kingdom kind of world at best. We've got to see things in the world going on a lot more deeply than that. And it was at this point that I was trying to help us get a new grasp of the meaning of faith, where we have shifted the whole thing of faith into a process thing, a process in which there is divine energy circulating or released and functioning in us. That divine energy functioning in us does not ensure that everything we do is correct or good or whatever, but it ensures that whatever we do in this life is in one way or another used by God to develop, to teach, to chasten, to whatever it is, to carry along the process of shaping our lives. Now, I frequently have the question asked, to what purpose? What difference does it all make? I mean, are we not going to arrive at heaven all in the same boat? That's a mystery that I wish I could unravel for you, but I can't. I cannot for the life of me tell you what state we are going to really be in heaven, as far as growth and development is concerned. How our spiritual growth on earth affects our life in heaven, I can't really tell you. Now, I walk in ignorance, whereas many of my colleagues know instantly what the answer to that is, but I don't know that. I have to recognize the fact that the Scripture makes it very clear that there is spiritual growth and development taking place on the earth. Grow in the knowledge of God. Well, to what purpose do we grow? Well, one thing, by growing on the earth, we are better able to cope with life by getting a more mature grip on it. You will preserve yourselves from a lot of needless heartache and disaster. Your life can be an intolerable tangle on the earth if you don't learn as you go. Some people don't learn. Some people, you just can't teach them anything. Remember my old statement, you can tell a Harvard graduate, but you can't tell him much. There are a lot of Christians in the world. You can tell a Christian, but you can't tell them much. They just won't learn. They're going to have to get it themselves. And by the time they've learned, they've got their lives so tangled up, it's not going to do them a whole lot of good anyway, because they're going to have to spend the rest of their life limping. So there is a place to learn. There's a place to grow in the Word, in the knowledge of Christ, to grow in daily living as we experience life, as we pray and keep close to Christ. By keeping close, I simply mean that we share each day with Him our lives. Bring to Him the problems, the failures, the follies, everything else. We share with Christ. We don't keep anything back. We share it. Well, in that respect, then, you see, each day becomes a growing experience, a growth experience. And we are thus also able to help others around us. If we don't grow, then when our families need our help, we're too superficial to help them. How many times young people have come to adults who just couldn't help them because they didn't know themselves. Maybe some of you have had the experience with your own parents or adults around you. And that's a devastating feeling if you're with someone that needs help and you can't help them. I know the devastating feeling of being involved with tragedies, human tragedy, and especially in the earlier days where the resources were less because the years were less. You know, you certainly gather a lot of resources over years. In the early days, how frustrating to be in situations where you just didn't have anything to offer, you didn't know yet. So growing and growing up is an important process. What it's going to do to us in terms of ultimate heaven, I don't know. But I know that on earth it's very important. I know that as you get older and you have a feeling that you have a grip on things, that you have some sense of what's going on, it's a lot more comfortable to feel that you have some sense of where you're going. You've gotten the ways of the jungle in hand and you can at least find your way in the jungle. Even though life may not be beautiful, at least you're not lost in the jungle. All those things are valuable. Now, when I say that a process is going in our lives, going on, when we have put ourselves exposed ourselves to the Spirit of Christ, He dwells in us and He moves with us day by day and has His own way of treating each one of us, of dealing with us, of letting us get our lumps or letting us get comforted or whatever. Each day He is more or less in touch with what is going on in our lives. And we're wise to share it with Him and wise to ask for His continued hand on us to hold us steadfast. That's all important. Now, in the bigger picture, the larger picture, there are things taking place in this world that are not just running crazily out of God's hand. The world is not reeling like a drunken man, totally beyond God's capacity to handle it. Although within the framework of the world, of the world's activities, there are a lot of things that take place that God has not Himself directed. God does not direct people to go out and rob and murder and so forth, but those things do take place in this world. Now, for the person that has the Spirit of Christ within, again, as I said last week, nothing that occurs in the flesh, however devastating it may seem in terms of this world, can materially affect our spirits. Many tragedies overtake the Christian, and if you're not aware of the potentials, you haven't lived very long, or very much. Things happen that are hard or devastating or tragic in Christian homes, Christian family. Job had devastating things. It's easy rather to pass Job off with a scripture text, you know. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold. And that's nice. It's easy to just quickly point to Job and say, well, God was with Job and so forth. But the fragments of that tragedy examined piece by piece are pretty devastating, where his children were all slain and his home burned and, you know, just and he wound up with boils all over him, you know, which may seem to you and to me like a severe case of acne, but it was, you know, a boil is a boil. A boil is not a blackhead. And it's extremely painful and extremely difficult to live with if you have one boil. But if you have a body full of boils, then that's another thing. Yeah, in other words, I'm saying to you that tragedy is rampant in lives, and even in lives under the hand of God. The only way you can keep perspective here is by spiritual growth, in which you understand the role of the spirits in these matters, and in which you understand that whatever devastating tragedies do affect and happen to Christian people, that those things still do not touch the spirit. And the spirit may remain strong and vibrant and healthy in the midst of devastating material or earthly or physical circumstances. Now, if we can get that message across to you, then we have given you a really important tool in coping with life. But that understanding and that sensitivity doesn't come easily. That's part of the growth pattern, to get hold of that kind of thing. Satan continually puts his smoke screen out of religious activity, where I think what I'm saying to you tonight is not understood by a great number of Christian people. They're willing to say, oh yes, you know, that the Lord takes care of us and so forth, and that the Lord gives us the strength to go through these trials, and he does. That is true, and that's good that they know that much. But going a step further to be able to accommodate and cope with the distresses of this world requires this sense of the Spirit, which is bigger than merely the sense of spirituality, see. To a lot of Christians, the sense of the Spirit is a sense of spirituality. If I do everything just right, I will have God's favor and he won't let me get hurt. That is a sense of spirituality. A sense of spirit means that I am forever a part of God and a part of his spirit, and or that his spirit is in me, and that all of these circumstances in the flesh are not going to affect that reality, and that through all of the circumstances in the flesh, the Lord will have his own way of teaching us and moving with us and helping us and so forth. I just can't express how important that particular kind of concept is, because it helps us to handle that which is irrational, unreasonable, that which we can't fathom. Why did God allow this to happen? Why has he allowed this person or that person to harm me? And even why does he allow people to go in ignorance of some of these things? Why don't we have more knowledge of this in the church and among the believers? All right, so getting a bead on history, armed with this sense of the ultimate spirit nature of things, armed with the sense that while we live in the world, we are nevertheless not a part of it. That's what John says. We live in the world, we're not part of the world, which means that we are, oh, I suppose by an analog here, an analogy, is the experience some people have claimed, I don't know how real it is, that they have been out of their body. Some of these testimonials you get regarding life after death, we've been reading an increasing number of them in the media of late. These out-of-body experiences, we call them, the individual say, well, I was looking down on myself as I was up floating about and seeing myself there on the operating table dead or something like that. And I would say, as a rough analogy, we have a spirit reality to ourselves which makes us, in a way, both a participant in the thing as well as an observer. In a way, we almost are detached in that we experience these things, but then again we look at them from a different spirit perspective and we see realities to it that go beyond our physical person. I think we have to see that, basically, that things are happening in this world that are tragic, difficult, unexplainable, but through it all, we move in spirit realities. We don't always handle our problems well. We don't handle our relationships well. We make mistakes. We drift along. We have trouble with the willpower, and the motivation and all of that. There are people, for example, fighting the battle of alcoholism. And the will is, the desire is there, but the will is not. They're not able to handle it. And they struggle with that. And it tears their lives apart. They are not, nevertheless, they are not separated from God. The earthly vessel is much marred, but it is nevertheless a vessel. For many biblical characters for whom the earthly vessel was marred considerably, but the ministry was still there, the message was still there through them, the service was still there, the clinging to God was still there. Now, coming through the Old Testament, we sort of came up to the Moses period and then took more liberties here with the situation and began dealing with the faith chapter again in Hebrews. And as we were pointing out to you, Moses functioned in faith, but his kind of faith would not have been acceptable, I think, in the church today. He would have been blighted for life on the basis that he split and ran. When he was confronted by that situation in Egypt with his brethren, instead of staying put, he ran. And we would have said to him today, well, you didn't show much faith. You should have just stayed there and trusted the Lord to take care of you. But the Lord had his reasons for getting him out of there and of delivering him there in the wilderness and of getting him prepared for another ministry, a larger, or for the ministry that he had already appointed him to, which was to deliver the people out of Egypt. Well, it's obvious that his experience in the Sinai wilderness stood him in good stead taking those people across there. But once again, he was confronted with a task that was quite beyond all human expectation. You and I would not set out across Death Valley today with 100 people, much less 100,000, and go merrily along to think that we can get them across that desert. Maybe we might get one or two persons across the desert, but to think of that vast group, and we had perhaps hundreds of thousands of people by then, when you consider the generations that were involved and the numbers that they were talking about in the text, we have a very large number of people going across that desert. And he did not take that much food along. He took a lot of their possessions, gold and silver and so forth, but he didn't tell them to pack an extensive lunch basket because they just didn't have it to pack. You know, they couldn't have carried that much anyway. He had to set off into that wilderness that he knew so well was a wilderness in an absolute trust in God that was quite beyond any human capacity. So anyway, he left Egypt, and the turning point or chapter in the history of Israel is a great lesson series for us in God's provision, because they got across the wilderness. They made it. That's the important thing. They grumbled and groaned and mumbled and all these things. They had moments of great doubt. They went into an idolatrous state at one point where they made the golden calves. And they did all kinds of things that were no-nos and not very acceptable. But in the end, they made it. God took care of them. Not because they were great people. Not because they had daily prayer meetings. Not because they witnessed to souls along the way. They made it by the sheer power of God carrying them through, and no one could really have said how he carried them through. Manna came for them. The Bible says the shoes waxed not old on their feet. They apparently were able to keep their foot gear in spite of all the ravages of the desert. But they made it, and the reality of that historical fact is indisputable, because they were in Egypt, and that is an historical fact. And they wound up in Palestine, and that's a historical fact, you see. So how that many people got across that wilderness, only God could tell, you see. When this faith chapter, this chapter in Hebrews 11, makes a simple statement that by faith Moses did these feats, it is expressing the most fundamental principle that we can probably devise relative to our relationship to God. And that is that there are no rules of faith. There is only God's energizing process going through us. See, in other words, to say, here are the ways to have faith. For example, a lot of books are written about it. 5 steps to faith. For example, A, read your Bible, B, pray, C, take a positive attitude, D, account it done. You know, lots of things people say to, if you really believe it's true, then it'll be true. And all kinds of gimmicks of ways to have faith, and none of them able to even get you off the ground. Jesus said, if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say to the mountain, be removed. Why? Because an ounce of God's energy, or a fraction of God's energy, is enough to drive the universe. Now, Paul gives us a clue in Romans 12:3, when he says, to everyone is given a measure of faith. According as God has given to everyone a measure of faith. In other words, God provided for Moses the energizing power that was needed to give him the courage to go across that desert. But there's no use our trying to gather that kind of faith to ourselves. Jesus said, if you have faith a grain of mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea. Now, if you go out here on the highway and focus on the Angeles Crest up there and think to yourself, now, if I only really believe I can say to this mountain, be removed, you're going to sit there all your life and you're not going to have enough faith to move that mountain. Why? Because it's not supposed to be moved. You know, what are you going to do with it? Where is God going to put it if he does move it? I guess out in the Sahara, out in the Mojave Desert, perhaps. But what I'm really saying to you is that in each day of your own personal life, God has got to be functioning within you in an energizing force that moves you along in the direction he wants you to go in. Given especially what is true of, the average person, the average one of you here, that you really want to do what Christ wants. I can't say about myself or about you that in every instance you always want to do the right thing. But I can say that the course of your lives is set on doing what God wants. That is, being with Him. And that constant touch with Him is what is going to ultimately keep the process going in you, so that you do this or that today and something else tomorrow. But in the end, things are going on in your spirit that you do not have the power to effect yourselves. Just as Moses did not have, Moses could not have sat down and dreamed up or psyched himself up to believe he can take those people across the wilderness. How many of you would attempt that today? For example, we have a record of different ones that have gone across the Atlantic in little boats, 9 feet, et cetera, et cetera. Now, who of you would have the presumption and say to your neighbor, hey, why don't you and your children and your wife come with me and I'll take you across the Atlantic? We wouldn't have the presumption to say that. That takes a lot of gall to say that. I mean, in the normal process, there are people who have some presumptuous attitudes about what they're going to do for other people. But generally speaking, a person who is sensitive in their spirit is going to be very careful about making that kind of claim. But it took the energy of God to touch Moses for a task he alone wanted Moses to do. He wanted Moses to do that. God appointed Moses. Therefore, Moses had the faith to do it. And people look at other people's lives and say, boy, I wouldn't have the faith to do that. No, that is true, because God didn't give you that task. So, as you are open to Christ day by day in your lives, you will find that He will give you the faith to do what you have to do. Given the fact, which is, I believe, true of all of you, that you are really honestly do want to follow Christ, or you wouldn't be here. You don't always have the willpower, the knowledge, fortitude to do what is best, but that is committed to Christ too, and say, well, Jesus said it himself, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you say, well, Lord, I want to do what's right, but I don't have the strength. That's part of faith, even to say that. Even to come to Christ and say, I want to do what you want, but I don't have the strength. That is part of faith. The cycling of God's energy through us that keeps us coming along in the pursuit of truth and the pursuit of grace and of life. Now, if we can get that kind of bead on history, we'll put us into this frame. As you look around the world, there are a lot of things that make you feel helpless. I would like very much to sit down with our president and have a chat with him and give him the advantage of my knowledge, as I'm sure a lot of people would like to do. But I'm not sure that he would listen. I'm not even sure I could give him a straight guidance if he did want to sit down and listen to me. But you do feel, nevertheless, helpless. And you watch him make decisions, and you think to yourself, my gosh, what's he doing, you know? Now, maybe he knows more than we do. But you feel helpless. And you see all the butchery going on, and you feel infuriated about things, infuriated about crime, for example. But what are you going to do? You feel infuriated about the drug traffic. Your lives are often circumscribed by other people and other events. A lot of times, for example, people that are mismatched in marriage, and maybe the man wants to follow Christ and do things, and his wife is in his way, or vice versa. Wife wants to follow Christ, the husband's in the way. A lot of things affect our lives that we don't have any control over, and we feel frustrated and helpless sometimes. And we know there's nothing we can do about this, the idiocies taking place in the world around us. Now, what's the answer to that dilemma? The answer, again, is that we are part of the Spirit of God, that is, His Spirit is in us, and that whatever things are taking place in the world around us, in the end, we're going to come through this. And all who possess the Spirit of God are going to come through this. And even now, there is peace in our spirits because our spirits are not affected by that, even if the flesh is affected. It's a miracle that we come to this part of our lives. I've lived, two-thirds of my life. I haven't always had money or jobs or anything else. One way or another, the Lord sees that we get taken care of. And that's true with all of you. You're all here. You've had enough strength to walk in this room. Remember, I've told you before, a lot of times people come for counseling that are out of work, and they've had haven't had work for a while, and things are really in a mess. And I have to say to them, well, you had enough strength to walk in here today, so obviously you've been fed to a certain level, and we have no reason to believe the Lord's not going to find ways to keep you fed from here on out. Then Jesus said, having food and raiment, let's be there with content. But the point I'm making to you is that with all these tragedies, when you look out in the world and you feel frustrated and you don't know what to do and what's going to happen, you go back to the point, well, after all, I'm out of the body anyway. You know, I'm an observer on the scene more than I am a participant in the scene, you see. I'm an observer. Yes, I participate, but I also observe as a spirit being things that are happening in the world that are not going to permanently affect myself. Only temporarily you may be affected, and that perhaps seriously, but only temporarily. It doesn't affect the spirit. Let Satan batter the old bod all he wants, and the life, and put you through the grist mill and the grindstone, all the rest of it, and put you through all this stuff. And nevertheless, your spirit is still there and strong, and you are beyond your material world. That doesn't matter, you see. In a way, you can look at it like the movies. People go to movies that affect them. Sometimes I think people even cry in movies. Right? Do you ever cry in a movie? Sure, you cry. No, why cry? Why do you cry? Because, after all, the actor on the stage is just an actor, and it's not a real thing, but you're moved by it. Well, now you see, in your own life scenario here, there are things that happen in your life that make you cry, and you're distressed and troubled and frustrated. But remember, it's like sitting in the theater, because that play that's going on the stage is only an earthly, temporary, almost fantasy, and not the real thing. The real thing is the spirit. Remember, as I've said to you about the mind capturing realities of things that are even past now. They're gone. The reality is still there in your mind of it. The house you were born in may have been devastated to make room for the slums or something. And as one comic said, that they tore his house, his building down to make way for the slums. It was from New York. But the house you were born in may be gone, or your old neighborhood gone, or whatever, but it's real in your own mind. And in a sense, it has a reality that the material thing cannot possess, because the material thing is disintegrated in it and perishable. The material things are all perishable. It's what you've accumulated in your spirit that is imperishable. And that allows you to sit in the theater and observe the stage and weep, if you will, or feel anger, if you will, or whatever, but knowing that you are ultimately in possession of things, because that's not the real world there on the stage. That you know things are different than that in the real world. Of course, in a lot of ways, they're not different. That's the thing that makes us cry, I suppose, is that we know that that's pretty true to life, most of those things. But if you can kind of think of it that way, then you can face the disappointments, the tragedies, the heartaches, the sorrows of this world, and cope with them. And that's where growth in the spirit gives you a more and more capacity to get a good perspective of those things. Well, I think we better stop. Father, we ask you to take these words now that we've mentioned and give to them the substance in our hearts that we need. We're dependent upon the power of Christ to be in us the faith that we need, and not upon our own capacity for confidence. So we put our lives in your hand tonight. In Christ's name, amen.